You grab your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1. We last week started Joshua in verses 1 through 9. Today, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter 10 through 18. The book of Joshua. If you weren't here, real quick overview. Joshua is a great name, Yeshua. Joshua in the Greek, it's Jesus. And there are a lot of similitudes regarding our Jesus with this Joshua. And some of those things we touched on. Remember we talked about how Moses had led the children out of Israel? Somewhere around 2.5 million to 3 million Jews following Moses through the wilderness. And shortly after their departure from Egypt, they began to murmur and complain and whine. They began to say things like, "Have you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us? It's hot out here." So God would protect them with a wonderful cloud that was suspended over them in the heat of the day. And then at night when the desert, and you know how the desert can be, our California deserts, even in the hottest of days, there's that cooling off that takes place, drastic change in temperature. They began to whine and complain, so God there not only provided them a pillar of fire to keep them warm, but also to encamp them in safety from the enemy. And God had opened so many wonderful opportunities that they might go just 11 and a half days' journey from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan that they were to enter into. And their final point to hurdle would be this Jordan River. And it is to the place now where Joshua has brought them. You see, Moses came to the place to where, and we touched on it last week, where God forbade Moses to take them into the land because he misrepresented God's nature to the people. Remember? There in the wilderness, people were thirsty. And Moses was to smite the rock and out would come water and water the people. But then the second time, as the people were wanting water again, God says, "Moses, speak to the rock. Just talk to the rock and water will come out." Now, that takes a lot of faith if you ask me to talk to a rock. There used to be people, I don't know whoever bought these things. But people had these rocks that you could buy. Pay good money. Buy a rock. And they had these little pet rocks. And then people are petting these things and talking and giving them names. Well, Moses was to go up to a rock. Everybody's watching. They're thirsty. And Moses, as we mentioned last week, turns to the people and says, "Must we smite this rock again and bring forth water?" And at that point, I would have loved to have heard what was in God's mind. Did God in his mind say, "Moses, is there a mouse in your pocket? What are you talking about, we? I told you to talk to the rock, not smite the rock." But Moses is there and, "Must we hit this rock again? What are we going to do with you guys, you bunch of whiners?" And he smacks that rock and God, so faithful, produces water for the people, but pulls Mo off to the side and says, "Listen, you've misrepresented me. And for this wrong, you will not enter the kingdom. You will not enter into the land of Canaan." And Moses pleaded with the Lord some three times, but the Lord says, "Moses, I don't want to hear you mention this topic again. I take those who represent me seriously. You misrepresented me. You're not going to go across the Jordan River." But God, in his wonderful gentleness, positioned Moses in such a way that he could see into the promised land. And then the Bible says that God took Moses' life on a mountain near Pisgah. We don't know where that is to this day, and they didn't know then either. It's a mystery. Weird little bit of an insert. We do know, according to the New Testament, for whatever this is worth, maybe in the future we'll know. But the Bible tells us that Satan and Michael the archangel fought over the body of Moses once he had died. Strange things. At this point now, Moses, being dead, the baton handed to Joshua, last week, In 9 verses, God encourages him over and over and over again to be strong, to be courageous. In fact, I'll just run over those quickly. In verse 2 of last week, he said, "Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I'm giving them." That's encouraging news to hear. Get up and go. You know, God is saying that to us all the time. Have you heard Him? You know you've heard Him. He'll say, get up and go find an orphan. Get up and go and feed the hungry. I mean, look, He tells me this stuff. I know He's telling you this too. So I'm not in on this thing alone here. If you sit still and listen, He'll talk to you. Last week I asked my daughter, and I'm not supposed to tell you which one because they don't like to be singled out anymore. They don't like all the interrogation that you give them afterward. But I have a daughter who I encouraged to go and to wait upon the Lord, and she kind of stomped off, went to her room, and then went in and took a shower. And I thought, well, she's not waiting much upon the Lord. And then the shower turned off halfway through her lengthy shower allotted hour of time. And then the shower turned back on. And later she came out and she had written down on a piece of paper. She came up to me. She goes, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, can I talk to you in my room?" I thought, whoa. "Yes, I'll be right there." And walked in there. She's still wrapped in her towel with her hair dripping. And she had big, big tears in her eyes with a huge smile. And she said, "God spoke to me. I even stopped the shower to write it down." And I said, "Well, quite honestly, sweetheart, you tell me what He said to you, and then I'll tell you if it's Him or not. Because if He said that I'm to buy you a new Volkswagen Bug for Christmas, I know it's not Him." You see. So tell me what it was. And she began to tell me what the Lord had said to her, and it was dead right on the money. Him. It was absolutely Him speaking. She knew it. And Joshua knew it. Moses had died, and God said to Joshua, "Arise and go. We got work to do. We're going to cross over the Jordan." And he was given that command. And he was encouraged with that very command. That builds confidence. Not arrogance, not pride, not self-righteousness, but it builds godly confidence. Yes, it is true we are but dust. Yes, it is true that we are lower than the angels in creation. Yes, we have faults. Yes, we fail. But God has so chosen us to do His work in the earth. I would have used angels or something else, but not humans. God says, no, I love to use, as the Bible says, foolish things. So, you see, those of us who are involved in ministry, Paul teaches us, are the most foolish. There's something a little bit idiot about us. I love what Spurgeon says in his book, Lectures to My Students. If you don't have the book, buy the book. It's a wonderful book. Lectures to My Students, where Spurgeon in there, who was probably the greatest orator that the world has ever heard. This man, even when you read his writings today, which I love to read them every day, his words seem to just come out and almost bathe your soul. He uses words that paints pictures. Charles Spurgeon was talking about how when God speaks and when God leads, he calls this the most divine intercourse of all. But in his book, he mentions how we are so frail. And Spurgeon admits in that own book that oftentimes he's tempted by Satan. Now remember, this is God's man of the day. Often, Spurgeon said, he's tempted with such depression and such a sense of inadequacy that he would fight the thoughts of suicide. That's how hard Satan attacked him. Maybe you feel like not going on, that you can't continue, and maybe you've even escaped and you've come and you're thinking, you know, this is my last-ditch effort to maybe hear from God. I remember several Wednesdays ago, we had a man who came to this church, and he had not come here before. He came, looked in the phone book, drove by, came into a communion service. God wound up ministering to him because his plan, later he told me, was to go to this service, take communion. He was a Christian, swallowed up in defeat. He was going to ask God to forgive him, and he was going to head out into the desert. He had a gun in his car, and he was going to kill himself. He was so depressed. And that night, God changed his heart. Hey, maybe your heart is so low, and you're so down, and you're so depressed, and you're so under the gun, so to speak, that you can't continue. There, for some reason, God is speaking to Joshua, and he's saying in chapter 1, be encouraged, be strong, be confident. He said in verse 3, every place of the soul that your foot shall tread upon will be your land. That's encouraging. Yesterday, I had a lot happening in my life yesterday, too much. It was an abnormal day. Usually my Saturdays are spent strictly in study. And I love it that way, but there were situations going on that required of me to put down. I noticed last night I had traveled yesterday morning from 9 o'clock on till about 9 o'clock last night. I had gone a little over 200 miles. On a day that is normally I'm locked in my room with my computer and my books, and I love it. And all along the way, I'm thinking, Lord, you've interrupted my life this weekend for a purpose. I want to let you know I don't like it. I want to be at my study. I want to be with my books. I want to be with you. And God had another plan. And in your life, God may interrupt. Every place that the sole of your foot treads, Christian. Are you Christian this morning? Are you born again Christian? Do you know your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're going to heaven? Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, He's with you. I got news for you. Every place where the sole of your foot treads, He's with you. You mean last week during my backsliding when I went to Joe's Bar and Grill, He was with me? Oh yeah, He was with you. Oh, that's the last thing I want to hear. It's too bad. He owns you. He loves you. He's absolutely committed to you. That day, that night, that weekend, that Monday night, whatever it was in your life, wherever, when you said, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life and save me and make me your own child. You may doubt, or you may have doubted, or you may be doubting your sincerity about that commitment, but He took you very seriously. So seriously that He said in chapter 1, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Well, that's encouraging. In the next sentence, He says, I will not leave you or forsake you. Don't you want to hear that? Every day, somebody tell me, I'll never leave you or forsake you, says God. Oh, man, that's good news. That is such good news. And last week in verses 6 and on, more encouragement. Be strong, God told him. Be of good courage. Only be strong, he says. Very courageous. Why? This sets up the study for this morning. That you may observe to do according to all my law. The law of God. The commandments of God. What is your concept? What is your feeling? Listen. What do you think about when I mention law? You might say, well, I was brought up in a very legalistic church. And when I hear the word law, it makes me almost stand up straight. Okay, that's common for a lot of people. What about the word submit? I love saying submit in a Christian audience. They just kind of go, they're having a good time. They just had breakfast. They're here. Could be you. And you're fine with this. And then I mention the word submit. And you go, why is this? You can mention the word submit, people kind of seize up. You can mention the word obey. People go, what? This is the 90s. Hey, listen, you want to be free? You want to be truly liberated? Listen, there is no greater liberation than to obey God. It sets you free. Example, remember, when you obeyed the demands of your flesh and of your lust, what did it do? Did it lead you to freedom or did it lead you to bondage? It led us to bondage. Oh, but I really want to do this thing. Well, why would you wrap chains around your neck and put a ball on your foot and not be able to move anymore? Why would you sequester your life into a beggarly nothingness, just existing. That's how many of us lived outside of Christ. God turns and says to us this morning, as He said to Moses, as He says to Joshua, and we're going to hear from the people themselves this morning, we will obey. It's almost a dirty statement in this world that we live in, to obey. I did a wedding yesterday. Do you pledge to love, honor, and obey? Now, the two people that got married, they're Christians. And they're so fun. They're a young couple, so cute. I don't even think they heard the vows. They're just... And you would have thought they'd seen each other for the first time in their life. And then, finally, when I said, Joshua, his name was Joshua, by the way, you may kiss your bride. And they're just... And I thought they were done. And he goes, I love you. She goes, I love you too. I love you so much. I love you so much too. Got a plane to catch. Come on, let's go here. You know, so great. So great. Encouraging. God wants to encourage us. I personally believe, I searched the Hebrew, I've done everything I can. I can't find this out for sure, so the next part I'm going to make up. I have learned in my life that when God speaks to me and when He says, be strong, you be encouraged. It's because I'm not being strong and I'm not very encouraged. That's why He says it to me. I'm wondering if Joshua, who was a man who needed to hear all these things, what do you think? I think he needed to hear it. Can you imagine inheriting 2.5 million whiners from Moses? Joshua, they're all yours. No, that's not true, because these were their children now. All the whiners had died off. These were their kids. The kids learned not to whine. This is a good group of people here. They're excited. And so I think Joshua was a man that needed to hear what we heard last week. Why? It transforms us, changes us. How do we know? Follow along with me in verse 10. Then Joshua, you want to mark it please, commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp, and here it comes again, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke to them, and he said this to them, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, there's that word, you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. It's a different side. It's the eastward side. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and you'll help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as He has given you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And listen to what the people said. And they answered Joshua, and they said, all that you command, there's that word, us we will do everywhere, or wherever you send us we will go, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him, shall he be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Wow. Hey, these people have a heart to enter in, don't they? Real quick, and we'll kind of get it out of the way. What's with these three groups of people, these tribes? Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, what's with these guys? Why are they going to stay on the eastern side? Way back in Deuteronomy, it was voiced by them that they would like to stay on that side of the land. And Moses responded back to them and said, so stay on that side of the land. I'm cutting the story short because of time. So God says, I'll give that to them. They can stay on this side. The rest of the group enter in over to the other side. But Jack, he said last week that the Jordan River is a type of being under the law, going through the Jordan, a conversion experience, and walking in the new walk of the Christian faith. Oh yeah, that's true. Just by way of review, don't think that crossing the Jordan into Canaan land is, as some of the old hymns teach us, going into heaven. Because if it's going into heaven, who wants to go there? There's giants living in the land. There's a lot of evil people. And God is sending them into that land to not only take the land that He had promised to Abraham in chapter 12, there in the record, but they were going to have to fight this battle and get these usurpers of the land out. But God was in it all. Nothing's easy that means anything in this life. Well, we're going to venture out, Pastor Jack. We feel like the Lord is leading us. That's great. Yeah, and He's given us these verses. Awesome. Yeah, we're gone for it. And then all of a sudden, you know, a bomb goes off 3 feet away from them. Oh, no. What's happened? It's called ministry. This is it. This is going on in the front line. And I'll use the word that I used when I was a little kid. I could never figure out the word scared and afraid. To me, they meant the same thing. And so when that bomb goes off in ministry, you might say, I'm a scared. When I was a little kid and I was afraid, I'd go, I'm a scared. Because afraid and scared, if you put them together, it's something really, really bad. People would say, no, the word is scared. Or no, the word is afraid. Hey, when you were scared like I was and so afraid, you would say, I'm a scared. Sounds like some little country bumpkin, huh? I'm a scared. In this Christian life, there are battles. I don't know how God does it, but in the midst of all of the battles, I wouldn't change a thing. You mean all the terrible things that you're going through, you wouldn't change it? No, I've only been a Christian for 20 years. That's not long concerning the Christian walk. But I've learned something. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And sometimes, usually, most of the time, you hear Him the most when things look the worst. None of your friends can help. Nobody's answering the phone on the other end. You're paging and beeping everybody, you know, and there's deaf ears. That's when you find God. Very big and very present in your situation. I think when God's working, you might even dial 911 and nobody answers the phone. You might dial 911 and you might hear God say back, this is something that you and I are going to go through together. And you might say, Jack, don't even talk like that to me. That makes me a scared. No, it's the only way to grow, but man, it's awesome. The only way to go. Joshua's a man of war. He's a man of faith, but I think he's just like us. He was a man who was prone to be needful of encouragement. And I see nothing but encouragement in these passages of Scripture. Let's look at them together. He says in verse 10, then Joshua commanded. Can you underline that and circle the word then? The word in Hebrew means it's a connection. It connects back to the first nine verses said. Because, the word can mean because of what was said, verses 1 through 9, Joshua taking them to heart. Man, this is pure, direct Bible application. So wake your neighbor up around you and have him write this one down. If you apply verses 1 through 9 in your life, then you can turn around with Joshua and command. Why? He's taken it to heart. He may be weak. He may be a different man than Moses. He may have his problems that he's aware of. The fact of the matter is, when he heard that encouragement come from God, Joshua turns to the people and it says, then Joshua commanded. And this command is a military command. We all understand that. We even know what it might sound like. But what we don't get out of the written text is the passion of Joshua. Joshua returned with a complete, renewed passion, and there was compassion in his voice to the people. And he's speaking so confidently to them. There is not some cold, dictatorial leadership. The pulpit is not made of stone. Joshua stands there and he issues a proclamation. And he does it the way God has decreed it to be so. God has his government. He really does. It is a theocracy. It operates in a church where he is left to be God and left to be the leader. Truly, I like to put it, left to be the pastor. When things go wrong around here, I just look at him. People come chewing on my leg, I just say, hey, let's take it upward here. Let's talk to him about it. I don't want to pastor this flock. Lord, these are your people. You take care of them. You know? It's a heavy deal. One time a pastor came to Charles Spurgeon. He says, you know, Pastor Charles Spurgeon, you have 10,000 people attending your service, and I have 50. What can I do about that? And Spurgeon gave an awesome response. He says, you know, because it's impossible to take care of 10,000 people. It's impossible to take care of 10 people. Spurgeon said to that man, he says, you know, it's very, very possible that the Lord has given you those 50 people for you to pour your love and life into them. That's why he's given you 50. He said, my 10,000, I scarcely know them. Different callings, same ministry. Different directions, same spirit. Moses seemed invincible. Joshua seems, even though he's a warrior, somewhat gentle and in need of encouragement. Both of them, I'm certain, had a different type of a devotional life. When it says, then Joshua commanded, look, the officers of the people. So he got his officers together and he says, listen, I'm commanding this of you guys. And it's all in love. So if you've got some authoritarian picture in your head, flush it and put a new view in there. God's ministers are to be willing and able, and not only willing and able, but glad to bleed for the body. It comes with the call. So when Joshua turns and says, hey, officers, tell the people to make provision, for in 3 days we're going to be going over. That news would have incited a great cheer from the crowd. All right! But the command came in a spirit of love. Perfection? No. No man is perfect. You look at the book of Hebrews. You look at chapter 13, where three times in Hebrews chapter 13, it mentions to submit to those who must give an answer for your spiritual welfare before God in the end. That's me. That's others that lead in ministry. You might say, well, I don't like you. You know what? It doesn't say you have to like him. If you sit here under this church or any fellowship, you're supposed to submit unto the Lord by what the Lord is doing here through the leadership. If you don't like that, you're so free to go. I just want you to know that I stand in fear because I will give an answer to God in the end for your soul. Did you grow while you visited this church? All I'm hoping to hear is God says, Jack, they were there 6 weeks and they grew. Next. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm supposed to feed. I'm supposed to water you and prepare the meal and give it to you. And I'll have to give an answer in the end. In Hebrews 13, three times the ministry is called upon to give an answer or to be responsible. Joshua knows these things. He's being led by the Spirit of God. But notice the chain of command. It's beautiful. He makes this command to the officers, verse 11, and this is the command. Pass through the camp. Make a search and make an announcement. Make it clear to them. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan. Jordan, Jordan. Yar is the north. Dan is from the north. Dan, the tribe of Dan, lived in the north. They prepare the people. They will cross over Yardan, this north. Dan from the north. The river of the north. The river that comes out of Dan. They're going to cross over. Now, at this moment, it's not the little gentle Jordan flowing during the summer or the fall. It is the springtime of a Jordan River that overflows its banks, and it is dangerous and swift. This is the setup that God has arranged. All of the people standing there at the worst time of the year. You ever heard that before? Why do we go on vacation at this time of the year? Why didn't we do this at a better time? Things couldn't have been worse. God gets a charge out of those times. He looks great. He looks faithful. He looks wonderful. And we look mighty dependent upon Him, don't we? It's fun. Even in this group, this particular service, the few of us that are here right now together, you can ask somebody, how's it going? It's great. Going great. How's business? Great. Sales are up. Things are cranking. Ask them next month. How's it going? Not so well. Why? Sales are down 30%. I don't know how long we can take it. Take what? The sales are down 30%, I said. Okay, these things come and go in life. What does this mean? And they start to stress. Now, we do stress. I love what Chuck Missler says. This is famous. He should, make a little plaque or something about this. Chuck Missler says that when we worry, we are assuming a responsibility that was never intended to be ours. That's powerful. Start to worry. Oh, hey, wait a minute. This is God's thing. And you give it back to Him. What's concerning you? Give it to Him. 1 Peter 5:7 says to heave. I love the word in the Greek. It's cast in your Bible. Sounds cute. Cast. Cast your cares upon Him, your concerns upon Him, for He cares for you. The word in the Greek is heave, like chuck the thing. Grab it and shut put it over to Him. That's what we're supposed to do. Some big care comes into our life. Some big thing, some announcement. Oh, man, get it, grab it. Put it right over to God. Like a hot potato. Get rid of the thing. Notice this. The command is sure. We will pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. I love that. Possess it. Cross over and own it. Make it your own, says God. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites and Gadites and to the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, and we read it and talked about it a moment ago. He said, remember the word of the Lord, or the word which was spoken to the servant, or to Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanding you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives and your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. Now listen to this. Of the Jordan, he says, but you shall pass before your brothers armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. I love this. I hope you don't think I'm stretching it by putting it to you this way. Their promise, so to speak, had been fulfilled. They looked around, they remembered Deuteronomy, and they remembered what had been spoken to Moses, and they said, hey, by our compass here, we're standing on our land that's been allocated to us. We've already arrived. So, hey, maybe people back then began to pitch tents and go out and look for plywood and start getting some marble pillars going up, and hey, this is it. This is where we're going to be. But Joshua says, listen, Yeah, it's true. You're standing on the ground that you're supposed to be on. But listen, your brothers, the bulk of the team, they haven't crossed over yet. So can you go get all your men of valor, your guys of war, get them up front and have them armed. The word here, armed, we would say in our modern day tongue, armed to the teeth. They got a sword in each boot. They got bullets across their chest, you know. They got machine guns and Uzis. And they've got one more knife left, so they don't know where to put it, so they put it right in their teeth. They're armed to the teeth. Have your men pass before your brothers armed to the teeth. Why? It's for them. So you're struggling a little bit in your Christian walk, are you? Yeah, I don't know what to do. Huh. Well, remember what James taught us? Be warm and be filled. Have a nice day. Oh, no, no. Go ahead of them. Go before them. Go to them armed. Encourage them in the battle. Do I know anybody who's having a tough time right now in their Christian walk? Oh, go to them armed. Walk up to them and say, come on, I refuse to have you draw your curtains and just hide behind your problem. Let's get going. Come on, you're going to go with me. Come on, we're going to go take a walk. Go get them. Rescue them. Encourage them. Because when we do get hit by the enemy, oftentimes, what do? We get introspective. We begin to just look at self. We begin to look at others as someone who doesn't experience what we do. We're the only ones like this. And that's one of the lies of Satan. Nobody's going through what I've gone through. And Satan will say, yeah, that's right. And don't even mention a word to anybody because they'll never understand you. In fact, they'll think you're nuts. And yet we're all in the same thing. Go before them armed. Encourage them. Verse 15, until he has given your brethren rest, as he has given you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession. And I love this next statement, and enjoy it. I want to come back to that in the end. Enjoy it. Which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise or toward the east. Verse 16 to the close. And they answered Joshua. This is the attitude that you and I need to have today. And as Christians, we need to make a solemn pledge unto the Lord, I believe. This is what they say. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. That's encouraging words to Joshua. Listen to the prerequisite. This is the most godly accountability that can exist in a church. And all other attempts are futile attempts by men. This is their prerequisite. Joshua, this is all we ask. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. That's negative church growth tactics right there. Only be strong. This is their second command. Only be strong and of good courage. You can have a committee that keeps check on the committee that keeps check on a committee that keeps check on the committee. You can never engineer a human device that can substitute for true spirituality and a relationship with God. You cannot create it. It must happen with the individuals of Calvary Chapel here in your own private life. And what will happen? Don't ask me to explain it. I think it's beyond the ability to explain. If you spend time with God and Sundays and Wednesdays or Thursdays and Mondays and Tuesdays and Saturdays are only supplements to your personal growth with God, you follow God, I follow God, Robert follows God, Tim follows God, John follows God, we follow God in the Spirit as a church, you know what's going to happen? We will grow in the things of God. We will grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Guaranteed. Joshua, buddy, we love you! This only we command of you. Yeah, what is it? There's not this hierarchical lunacy. Sure, what is it? That you go with God. That's cool. And you be strong and courageous. Now he's getting it from the people. You be strong and courageous. He got it from God. He got it from Moses. Now he's getting it from the flock. Be strong, Pastor Joshua. That's love. What a congregation. But an excellent example of encouragement. Their parents went from griping and complaining to somehow producing offspring that God was able to work with and turned them into people obedient to the will of God. And then I want to end with this. You see that word back up there in verse 15. Then you shall return to the land which your possession and enjoy it. Can you believe that's in the Bible? I blotted it out of my Bible. I don't read it that way. Enjoy it. What? The land. It's a symbol of our Christian experience. Is it a pain for you to come here? Do you have to be drug in here? Do you have to be coerced? Then stay home. Husband who's dragging your wife, don't drag her anymore. Let her go to hell if that's what she wants to do. Wife, if you're dragging your husband and he's, I don't want to go, then let him go. I don't want that. You know, that guy always goes 5 to 10 minutes over every week. Hey, I can name a church, in and out church, 55 minutes guaranteed. They guarantee it. There, that's where you ought to go. And everybody's carrying a Bible. I get nervous. What does everybody carry their Bible for? Go to a church that doesn't carry a Bible, if you can scarcely call it a church. Don't come here because you have to. Now, some 15-year-old might be saying, hey, did you hear that, Dad? It does not apply to teens. You drag them by the earring. But in all seriousness, hey, don't come. Don't come. You're just taking up a seat that needs to be freed up, for one thing. The other thing is, the more gospel you hear, and you harden your heart against God, and you're not enjoying Him as a person, then you're playing a game. And the more you come here, or the more you go anywhere where the Word of God is proclaimed, you're digging yourself a really, really serious grave. To whom much is given, much will be required. So just stay home. But for the rest of us who have decided to follow Jesus, this Bible commands us to enjoy our walk. Now, if you're not enjoying your walk, if you turn to the back of your bulletin, there are a list of things there that will help you to enjoy your walk. And if you think I'm fibbing you, ask those who have gotten involved in the work of the Lord. It will blow your mind. Father, we thank you for your word, and we today dedicate ourselves. Those of us who know you, Lord, we pray. Lord, we will go everywhere you send us, anywhere at all, and Lord, we will do anything you say. And if our will begins to stammer or issue a rebuttal to this pledge in our hearts to you, then change our will. Massage our brain and cause our hearts to be true before you. Father, to those who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior of their life, they're insecure about their relationship with you, they do not have the hope of eternal life, They're not quite sure what makes you different from the God of the Mormons or the God of the Jehovah Witnesses or the God of the Buddhists or the gods of the Hindus. They're not sure. Then today, Lord, we pray that they would not rest day or night until they find you. And all you would need to do, if that's you this day, Jesus said, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All it takes is for you to come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Save me from my sins. Put your Holy Spirit in my life and change me. And Lord, cause me to live for you. Supernaturally, from this day forward, I dedicate my life to you. And you would pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.